We have, yes, I was going to do that. Comes from the book of John, verses 1 through 28, and our brother Andrew will come up and read that before our sermon.
Gospel of John, verses 1 through 28, chapter 1. Thus saith the Lord, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he whom I have said, he who comes before me, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. Why do you say about yourself? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah has said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. May God add his blessing to his holy and inspired word.
Thank you, Andrew. And now we come to our message, and we're blessed this morning to have Pastor Hyland come and preach for us. Pastor?
We always count it a joy and a privilege to be here and to fellowship together and to have the privilege to open the Word of God. A couple of weeks ago, I was here and enjoyed seeing many profess Christ publicly in baptism. And today, I want to talk a little bit about baptism. I think it's an important subject because we're talking about John the Baptist. And there's a church in Winsted. It's a congregational church, but on their sign they say they're Baptistic. Why do they say that? Because it has some ramifications. And we're going to see some of that as we look at our passage today. And we've read the scripture, and we'll be talking about what I consider an important subject. I've entitled the message, "The Man of God, John the Baptist." He had a very important mission. God gave him the privilege of speaking, of prophesying, after 400 years of silence. There was no word that came after Malachi wrote. But John the Baptist broke that silence. And he came with a mission. And his mission was to introduce the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to prepare the way. And so that's kind of what we're looking at today. So the first thing I want us to see is that he was a man sent from God. The Apostle John introduces the forerunner of the Word who became flesh. In John 1:6, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." That's his commission. He was a man sent from God. That means he had a mission, and it was a significant mission. So let's ask God to open our hearts and our minds to the things that John proclaimed and what those ramifications are for us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you spoke after so many years of silence. All that was prophesied about the coming Messiah finally would be realized. And you sent a man from God, from yourself, to reveal who he was. How we praise you for his ministry, but more importantly, for the one whom you sent him to prepare that way. And we thank you that we have today the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would bless to our heart your word as we study today, in Christ's name. Amen. So he was sent from God, but he also was sent to bear a witness. In verse 7 of John 1, it says, "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, and that all might believe through him." He wasn't that light, but he came to bear witness to that light, and he had a heart's desire as well as a mission for people to believe the gospel. That was his purpose, to bear witness of the gospel. Now, John's mother, Elizabeth, was barren, but, you know, God is a God of miracles. And Elizabeth suddenly was able to bear a child. Her husband, Zacharias, announced and prophesied concerning the birth of their son, John. In Luke chapter 1, 5 through 17, you can read the whole account, but I want to read verses 14 to 17 of Luke 1. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth," referring to John. "For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So he was to come as the forerunner in preparation for the coming Messiah. We know his ministry was successful. And we'll see that as we move through our study today. One grand evidence of it is what happened on the day of Pentecost. How many people came to the Messiah and were baptized on that day. 3,000 souls. Who prepared them? Who made them ready? John. Now, we'd love to see that happen today, wouldn't we? 3,000 souls. You had 9 baptized. That leaves a couple thousand to go yet. But that was his ministry. And that's what this passage says about him. He was to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. He was sent to bear witness to the light. John 1:8 says, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. So John had a high regard for the one who was coming. How much God revealed to him, we're not sure. But certainly, he had to know that this was a special moment in time. That after this 400 years of silence, God is speaking. And he is to bear testimony to the light that would come. When there were those who questioned him and who, when confronted by opposition, he testified this in John 1, verses 25 to 28. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but one among you stands, one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. John's answer throws the door wide open for the preparation of the people for the coming of Messiah. And those, that ministry that he had, that baptizing ministry, was his mission. So let's look at that. He was a man sent from God, but he was also a man who was serving God. And I think we can learn from that. There's a call that comes to us when we come to Christ that bears also the idea of not only God saving us, but saving us to serve. John had a mission. And here was his mission. In Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, it speaks about the new covenant revelation that's going to be bursting on the scene. In Malachi 4, 5 and 6, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." In other words, John would come in the power of Elijah. And Jesus actually testified to that. In Matthew 11, verses 12 to 15, it says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." Verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." So Jesus bears testimony to the fact, as he looks back on John's ministry, that indeed he is the one that's to come and prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist then fills an important ministry. And let's look at that ministry. John was not called the Baptist for no reason. His ministry was both unique and critical. Matthew 3:11 says, "I baptize you with water for repentance." You want to underline that. "I baptize you with water for repentance." But then he goes on to say this. He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Interesting, isn't it? The word baptism here occurs in three different ways. Did you see them? What was the first one? A baptism of repentance administered by John. What was the second one? A baptism of the Holy Spirit administered by Jesus. So that's two baptisms. What's the third one? A baptism of fire also administered by Jesus. So now we have three. Now the word for baptism is baptizo. It's found in a number of places. I have a message called Baptisms of the Bible where it covers all these different forms of baptism that are found in the Bible. It's important to sort them out and to know how they apply and where they apply and how they affect us. In Hebrews 9:10, it speaks about the ceremonial washings. Guess what the word washings is? It's the word baptizo. It comes from the same root. And so sometimes as they washed their dishes or as they prepared the elements for sacrifice or service, I remember that my Bible slides off of here, so I'll just preach from my notes. Put it over here. They use that word because the word means to immerse, and it has the idea of cleansing or washing as well. And so here we have three of those usages. And I want to look at each one of those. We need to understand John's baptism. He was baptizing repentant Jews who were responding to his message in preparation for the Messiah. Do you remember when the Pharisees came and they wanted to be baptized? He said, "You scumbags, why are you coming?" He wouldn't have anything to do with them. He baptized those who were repentant, who were anticipating his message to be fulfilled in the coming one called the Light, we know to be Jesus Christ. And so John was careful in baptizing those who had a repentant heart. Now, as we look at this, the next verse answers the question of the other two baptisms in Matthew 3:12. Notice what it says. The first baptism was the baptism of John unto repentance. The second two, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and of fire, are ministered by Jesus Christ. In Matthew 3:12, it says, "His winnowing fork," this is the Messiah or Christ, "his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." What's he talking about here? Well, I'm not a farmer, although I did work on a farm for a while. But this is how they separated the wheat from the chaff. They would take the grain and they would drop it, and they would have large fans, and the grain would fall to the floor and the chaff would be blown to the side. And so it separated the wheat from the chaff, or the grain from the chaff. And so what does he tell us? He says he will clear his threshing floor, gather his wheat, where? Into the barn. So that puts the wheat into a place of security and safety. What does he do with the chaff? Well, it's going to be burned with unquenchable fire. So here are the baptisms that are administered by Jesus Christ. Everyone will be baptized. Either they will be baptized into a fiery furnace called hell, or they will be baptized into Jesus Christ. That's going to happen. So how does this all fit together? Well, we know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit places one into this place of safety. And what is that place of safety? It's the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, and it explains it for us. You know, you have to go to the Apostle Paul to get the second part of the installation that we receive in the Gospels. And Paul puts it very clear. He says in verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body," and here's the key, "so also is Christ." So I wanted your mind to picture a body. A body has a head, and then it has arms and a torso and legs, and together it becomes one unit, one body. He says, so is Christ. The Bible says that Christ is what? The head of the church. What does the head do? That's where all the decisions are made. That's where all the thinking takes place. That's where the will is exercised. And Christ has that position in the body. This verse goes on and say, "For in one spirit," verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, "for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." So the baptism administered by Jesus Christ that John the Baptist predicted places us into the body of Christ, the church. The text goes on to say, "We are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit." And so the church is a spiritual entity. The church is something that Jesus Christ, through baptism, forms. It's rather interesting. As baptism of fire places the unrepentant sinner in Gehenna, but that's not all. Jesus came, and here's another aspect of baptism. The church as one entity. And by the way, what's the practical purpose of that? Now, I'm not talking about the local church like you are here. That's a part of the body. But the whole body of the church, most of whom probably are already in heaven with Christ. What's the practical ramification of that? Well, we had prayer in the pastor's office not too long ago before the service began. When I'm in there, I always look at his bookshelf. And he has all these books. Are all of those authors still alive? A lot of them are gone, aren't they? Did Pastor ever meet any of them? I don't know. Maybe one or two. But why are those books there? Because those were believers in Christ who have written on theological subjects that help us to understand what the Bible says, who God is, how he works in our lives. So I will never forget an opportunity that I had. And I can't remember if my wife was with me because I went two times, one without her and one with her. But we were standing by the Lake Gennesaret or Galilee, in Galilee. And We had been talking about the fact that here's where Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount. And as we were standing there in this chapel, someone began to sing Amazing Grace. And there were people from that spoke Spanish. There were four different language groups in this group. And they sang in their own tongue. And, of course, our group sang in English. But there was a sense and a feeling of oneness. Where did that come from? Well, you see, they were in the body of Christ, the church. They were one with us, even though we had never known them before, never seen them before. There was such a sense of unity, even though we couldn't communicate. But the song communicated because we were singing the same truth together as one in Christ. And it was an amazing thing. I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about it again. How wonderful it is when we have that kind of experience. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, we have a tremendously important text. Because not only was John baptizing repentant sinners, but guess who came to be baptized of him? Well, let's read about it. Matthew 3, 13 to 17 says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him." John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Can you imagine the position that John found himself in? Here's the one who is the light. John came to bear witness. Here's one that he said, "I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his shoes, if you please. Your baptism is of the Holy Spirit. That's what I need. Why are you coming to me for a baptism of repentance?" I can't imagine what was going through John's mind. Jesus, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. To be baptized with a baptism of repentance? Does that make any sense?" No wonder John said, "Whoa." And would have forbid him. Do you know what's significant here? The way Jesus answered him. Verse 15 says, "But Jesus answered him." Isn't it great when Jesus answers? "Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" Then he consented. What else could John do? How are you going to argue with that? Now, wait a minute. Jesus is going to be baptized. And that was going to fulfill all righteousness? Does baptism save anybody? I see you shaking your head. No. I'm with you. Not at all. But let's go on and read the rest of this. Because let's see what happened when Jesus actually was baptized. Verse 16 and 17 tells us. "And when Jesus was baptized," and what would that mean? Well, they went into the water. He dunked them under the water. He came out of the water. What's this talking about? "When Jesus was baptized," and the word baptism, as you already know, Pastor has spoken about this. The word baptize means to immerse, to submerge. "When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold," what happened? the heavens were opened up to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. This was the testimony of Jesus. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What does this all mean? In my humble opinion, this was John's finest moment. Even though he didn't want to baptize Jesus, this was of tremendous significance. First of all, why would Jesus submit to a baptism of repentance? He had nothing of which to repent. But he did have this as a mission, that he would have to come and identify with sinners. And baptism is an identification. A pastor spoke of it in the baptism service. They would take garments and they would dip them, immerse them in dye. And when those clothes or that cloth would come out of the water, it would identify with the dye. It would take on that color. And so there was an identification that Jesus Christ had to make with those repentant sinners. They were baptized with repentance, with the idea that they were anticipating the Messiah. He came and identified with those same sinners in his baptism administered by John. The next thing that's significant, I believe, is what happened when he came out of the water. Remember this. This is how he's going to fulfill all righteousness. He had said those words. And then the Spirit of God descended upon him. God's Holy Spirit. And the voice from heaven, the voice of the Father, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Why did he say that? Why the Trinity? Why the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit celebrating the fulfillment of righteousness in this baptism? Well, there's only one way that we can identify that and understand it. And that is, let's go to Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. I think that was a passage used in your service 2 weeks ago. Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his" what? "Death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Verse 5, "For if we've been united with him in a death like his." Notice the word likeness here. Very important, because this is a picture. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So what does this passage tell us? I am convinced that when Jesus Christ went into the waters of baptism, he was saying publicly, "This is how we're going to fulfill righteousness. Death, burial, resurrection." That's the message. That's why the Father's voice came, "I'm well pleased." That's why the Spirit of God came upon him, because that was the agency of resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection is how Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness. And he's making this public statement now. From here, he went right into temptation. Why? Because the devil didn't want any part of that. Any way that he could somehow stop and cause a forfeiture of that. which he came to do would be a victory for Satan. And he tried every angle. But Jesus Christ, his face was set like a flint to Jerusalem and Calvary. And here's the testimony of it right here. That's what it means. Now, there's a beautiful parallel in this teaching as far as I am concerned. And it goes like this. Spiritual baptism administered by Jesus places us into his body, the church. Do you remember what happened in Acts 1, 4, and 5? While they were staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Spirit not many days from now." When did that happen? On the day of Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Well, it was an amazing scene. It's described to us in Acts chapter 2. And it just tells us that, wow, there was the Spirit of God descending on these people like tongues of fire. There was the speaking in tongues. There was the filling of the Holy Spirit. All of those things are mentioned in Acts 2, verses 1 and 2. But where's the word baptism? It's not there. These were the things that accompanied it, because Jesus told them this is going to happen soon. The day of Pentecost is the only day it could have happened. And that's when the Spirit of God baptized those repentant Jews into his body, the church, on the day of Pentecost. So every one of us, when we came to Jesus Christ, were immersed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit at regeneration. He said we're all going to be baptized into his body, right? So that's what happened on the moment that God saved us. He called us and he changed us and placed us in his body, the church. The parallel to that is water baptism, which is administered not by Jesus, but by the local church, as you did not long ago. So as spiritual baptism places us into the body of the church, water baptism places us into the body of the local church. And that's what it means to be in the fellowship of a local body. Regenerate membership, following Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, unified together as one. And you folks are an example of that. That's what's happening as we serve Jesus Christ and recognize the importance of the fellowship that we have in the body of Christ, generally speaking, or in the body of Christ in its local gathering. Spiritual baptism has taken place. Water baptism is the outward profession that I am identifying with Jesus Christ in death, burial, and resurrection, walking in a new life. One of the things we talked about in our Sunday school hour or Bible study hour was the evidence of justification, a new life, walking in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And so I believe that that as John the Baptist came and made this prophetic announcement, and then having seen it occur in Acts chapter 2, and the church became his body. What a tremendous thing. Now, if you've never come to that place where you've submitted to Jesus Christ, you need to do that. If he's calling you, there's a passage that speaks about this in John. I just want to mention it to you. I don't think I have it in the text. But if you'll turn to John chapter 1, we'll close with this verse. I'm sure you're familiar with it. This is John chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, most people read it there and don't read any further. But who were the ones who believed? Who were the ones that received the Lord Jesus Christ? And how did that occur? The next verse tells us. The ones who believed were the ones in verse 13 who were born. That's in the passive voice. That means God is doing the action, not us. The ones who believed were the ones who were born. By what means? Well, first of all, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Born of whom? Born of God. And if you've never come to that place, and God is prompting you today, don't refuse. Let him do that work in your life. It'll change you forever. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for this church and for its testimony. We pray, Father, that you would continue to build up this church in the things of Christ. We thank you for Pastor who opens the word and teaches unapologetically the truths of Scripture. We pray that, Father, you will work a great work in this place, all for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you.